Thanks for tuning in to the New Life Apostolic Church YouTube channel and website at nla.church. Once again, that's nla.church. We're excited to hear God's word at our Sunday worship service and pray you're blessed by what you hear. And be sure to come back and join us for an in-person experience with great worship, singing, and of course, a message from God's word. Let's go there now and hear today's message.
So much. You don't see all of the practices and all of the scheduling and everything that goes behind, you know, what you see up here every single Sunday. And I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. That we can come to a place where we can lift up our hands and say, God, you're just God. And we've come to do one thing, and that's magnify and say, Jesus, you're great. In fact, why don't you try that right now? Hallelujah, Lord, you're great. Lord, you're awesome, Jesus. I thank you for your presence, Jesus, in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I know you've been standing for a little while. Go ahead and take your seats before we read the Word of God. I'm going to, just got a couple. It's the teacher in me that always wants to share. So, as I've said before, everything that we're going to share with you this morning is available on our app. If you don't know how to get that, that's right there. You go right over to the sermon notes, and then everything that, again, I see a lot of people, you know, trying to take pictures of the slides, and so we want to provide that for you. Also, a place where you can email that to a friend so that they can get access to not only the app, but everything else that's there. Another thing I haven't shared with you was that also on our website, we actually have all of our sermons that are outlined, and you could actually go through and listen just to the audio or watch the video. And if you heard Pastor preach, which I've been enjoying so much, there's been a lot of requests for some of those slides, and so you can go right to it. Click on that particular message. You see the video. Right there is just the audio, so you can hear that or download that. Or down at the bottom, you see where it says slides. And then that will take you to a separate page, and that's going to give you all of the slides that are available on our website, all organized by preacher. You can bring up a particular date. That's all there for you. So just wanted to make sure you were aware of that and took advantage of that. We're trying to do that every single week. We may be a week off here and there, but otherwise that's available to you. We'd like to jump into the Word of God. Let's go to the book of John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. So John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. And now, why don't we stand in reverence to the Word of God as we read that together. I want to thank you all for those that are here today. Maybe for the first time you're a guest in the house. Thank you so much for joining us today. Amen. It's good to have you with us. And in fact, if you have a neighbor next to you now, shake his hand, her hand. Tell him good to see you here. If you don't know the person, introduce yourself. Tell him good to see you. Amen. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. At this point in time, Jesus had already been with the disciples, potentially right around the round of 3 years. They had seen many miracles that he was with and that he performed with them. Not only that, but they'd experienced exactly what type of life that Jesus was leading his disciples into. So right about this time, they're about to experience some really hard turmoil. They watched Jesus raise the dead from Lazarus to washing their feet all the way out to him telling them, I'm going to be leaving you, by the way, and it's going to be tonight. After everything that they had left and said, we're going to follow you, Jesus, they had a lot to take in right about right here. And so let's watch how Jesus comforts them. What words does he choose to comfort them? Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. He comforts them with these words. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Watch this. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. He just finished telling them exactly what the plan of salvation was right before he's about to be crucified on a cross. Let me read it to you in the Message version. It says, don't let this rattle you. You trust in God, don't you? Trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you. Anybody hear that? He said, I'm getting ready. I'm getting a room ready just for you. And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I will come back and get you so you can live where I live. And you already know the road I'm talking about. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I ask that you would just convict us, allow us to apply your word, Jesus, this very morning, and not just be a hearer, but a doer of your word, Jesus. We thank you for the privilege we have to open it up and just hear what you have to say to our hearts this morning. Open it up wide for your word to take its free course this morning. We thank you in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. I'd like to preach to you on the subject of the hope that unites us. Turn to your neighbor before you're seated and ask him this question. When was the last time you talked about heaven? When was the last time you talked about heaven? Ask them. When was the last time you talked about heaven? All right, you're going to take your seats. I dare to even say that maybe some of us maybe had a response that was kind of like, well, you know what? It's been a while. Or I haven't really given it much thought lately. Or maybe it is, why is it that, you know, we talk so much about the fact, especially at funerals, right? That's numero uno at the top of the list, what we talk about at every funeral, which is great. We have so much that speaks to us about the place we're going to, heaven. We got songs written about it. We got slogans. Oh, thank heaven for 7-Eleven, right? Or maybe you're too young for that. But why aren't we talking so much more about this heavenly home that every single Christian in Christendom desires to go to? Could it be that we may have lost our focus? We've lost the fact, or maybe we're overwhelmed by what we're facing at the moment in this world today. I heard somebody say, when looking at the news, at times it's like looking at a page in the book of Revelations, because there's so much that's going on and prophetically things are being fulfilled. Anybody agree with me? I'm living in the last day, right? Yet watch how Jesus redirects his disciples to focus on heaven, the final destination during their trouble. And because I love music, I can think of so many songs that have been written about heaven. You don't know this guy's name. His name is Albert Brumley, who in cotton fields got inspired to write many songs. One in particular, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckoned me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. He also wrote from a cotton field, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. And according to the sub notes, it said that he really didn't have that in mind. He just wanted to get out of the cotton field. But he was inspired to write that and kind of spiritualize it and says, I want to get out of here. I want to go home. Well, how about that Walter Hawkins song that says, I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Andre Crouch's, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And if you haven't seen the one, I love the one, NorCal Mass plays with Brother Chico singing the solo. Heaven, don't you want to go? And thank you, Praise Team. You know, Mercy Me's, and I've never heard that version before. I can only imagine. I like that one, Che. That's pretty good. What will I do? Will I dance before you, Jesus? Will I stand in awe? Will I fall to my knees? What am I going to do? One of the songs that's been on my, you know, I've been listening to lately in prayer time is this song by Matt Redman. It's called One Day. And it goes into the song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Heaven is not heaven because of streets of gold, pearly gates, or even the presence of angels. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is going to be there. The entire focus of heaven is being together with Jesus. It's the hope that unites us. It's what brings us together. Jesus tells his disciples to change your perspective, but stay focused. They were about to go through something that was going to be tough. They were going to, you know, hit some really low lows and potentially get some real high highs in the fact of what they were doing for the Lord. But man, it was going to be hard. It was going to be tough. Why is it that we're so caught up sometimes with the things of this world? I shared this illustration before in a teaching, and I think it fits here to share it again. Let's say that this rope here, you know, let's say it goes on for days and goes forever. And this little piece here represents your life, your timeline of your life. That's it. All this, and again, you'd have to imagine with me that this rope would go on forever, represents eternity. What's funny is the fact that we get so caught up with this piece of our life. It's like we look at this piece of our life and we go, man, I can't wait, you know, till I retire. And then I'm going to save as much as I can. And then I'm going to get, when I get close over here, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to travel. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And so consumed with this. So consumed with the fact that, you know, how am I going to live this? What about all of this called eternity? It's like we get so zoomed in to what's happening here that we lose focus of the fact that we've got millions of years that we're going to live somewhere else. You and I are going to exist forever. Where are you going to spend it? Paul said, I'm not going to pay attention to this. I'm not going to focus on this. I'm not going to spend all my life trying to be as comfortable as possible. I'm not going to do all of this and miss all of this with Jesus. So he says, I press towards the prize of the high calling of God. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to push. I'm going to do everything I can to get there, right? Yet that should not be our focus. But what should be our focus is the fact of the million of years that come after that. Did you know that the average life expectancy, according to the 2020 census, a report was only that we lived in about an average of 77 years? What is 77 years? It's nothing. Especially when it's compared to eternity. Especially when it's compared to what comes after. And unfortunately, my dad blew all those numbers out of the way. He's 91, so that was not going to work for him. Yet we're so consumed. Am I going to be able to travel? Am I going to be able to, you know, go to Hawaii? And that, there's nothing wrong with that. Go do that. But don't let that be your focus. Let this be your focus. Let it be eternity. I've got to have that in mind. Because the Bible teaches that whatever I'm doing in that little yellow part over there determines how I'm going to be for years to come with Jesus. If I choose that that's where I'm going to make my home. We get one chance at this life, right? There's no do-overs when it comes to when you face Jesus. He's either going to be your judge or he's going to be your king and savior, and you're there to see him. A lot of people say, Brother Ernie, you're so foolish. All the time you spend with what you do and serving God and all of that. And I say, no, you're dumb. Why would I focus on that when there's all of this that I'm going to worry about? Paul said, I'm not going to look around. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to stay. Although all this is tempting, it's crazy, but I'm going to stay focused on what God is calling me to do. So let's stay focused on the prize of our heavenly home. Like I said, the disciples in John chapter 14 at this point, they were facing an unknown future. And what was ahead was going to be really tough. Jesus was talking about leaving. They were worried all about being confused. And sometimes we find ourselves in the similar type of situation. Yet, let's take a look at the overall picture that Jesus paints during these troubled times. Sometimes to get through difficulties, we need to change our focus. Keep your eyes on the heavenly prize. Heaven is described as our heavenly home. But what does the Bible have to say? What does it look like? We can find a brief description in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great city, the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be there. Anybody's name been written in the Lamb's book of life? You sound like you're not sure. I said, anybody's name been written in the Lamb's book of life? Yes, it has. Because that's where I'm going. I'd like to come back to that description. But Jesus here is trying to paint something for them to understand. When you're facing troubles, guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart being the area where you have, it's the seat of your decision making, your thoughts, your emotions, your soul. Guard that above all else. Because we put guards on all types of things that we have today, right? You put guards on your car before you stepped into the sanctuary, you go, boop, boop, You go to your house, you set your alarm, you put guards and gates around things that are very precious and important to you. Why wouldn't we put gates there with our eyes and what we see and what we hear and what we say? Why would not we put guards there? Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. It was a command to calm the troubled heart. This was in some sense like Jesus saying, set your heart at ease. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let all of this overwhelm you. Today we're so bombarded by things that come out that we're seeing. All the turbulence that's going on in Israel. Everything that we see on a daily basis telling us that somehow the end is near. Things are coming to a close. But stay focused. The disciples had good reason to be troubled. Jesus had just told them that one of them was going to be a traitor. He told them that they were going to deny him and that he was going to leave them that night. All this would for sure trouble their hearts. Jesus never promised us a life without trouble. But he promised that we could have an untroubled heart even in a troubled life. And I realize there's like three troubles in there. We're in trouble. Now, Jesus didn't say, I'm happy you men are troubled and full of doubts and full of fear. Not at all. He takes no pleasure when he sees his own people feeling uneasy. When he saw them because of what he had told them, grief had filled their hearts. He pleaded with them in love and pressed them to be comforted by these words. His disciples felt like, wait a minute. After I followed you, after I gave up everything, after, you know, I've left houses, lands, family, everybody, and you're who I'm following you, and now you're telling me today, tonight, you're leaving. They were in complete disarray. They were like, what? Wait a minute. What was all that for? And Jesus confidently says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe also in me. Believe in God and believe also in me. Instead of giving in to a troubled heart, he told them boldly to put their trust in him. This is a radical call to trust Jesus and a radical promise that doing this would bring comfort and peace to a troubled heart. Watch this. Jesus' solution to confusion is not a recipe. It's a relationship with him. He didn't say, you know, do three jumping jacks, collect two chicken legs and a turkey feather, stir that all together and you got your answer. No, because it wasn't something that you did, but it was something that you become through how? Through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus then tells his disciples, watch carefully, how he describes heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is Jesus' description of heaven to his disciples. Jesus spoke with complete confidence. And why? Because it had already been there. He talked about heaven as his Father's house. Jesus didn't need to wonder what it was like outside of earth. He knew that's where he came from. That's why he said many mansions. And in light of the ancient Greek, it's better to be translated as dwelling places. Whatever dwelling place God has for us, it will be as glorious as a mansion. I can imagine Jesus, you know, smiling, telling his disciples, you have no idea what I'm preparing for you. Hang in there, buddy. Stay focused. He said, there's millions and millions of people that I'm going to house from every language, every nation, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. Do you know that when an Israelite got married, a son got married, that the father would add a wing to his house? And until the next wedding took place, then he added another wing to his house. And he just kept adding wings and kept adding levels. He just kept adding areas to his home until he was surrounded by his children and the father in this patio down the middle where they would meet and get together and unite. Interesting. Because he wanted them to be close to them. I go to prepare a place for you, like expecting parents that prepare a room for a baby with love. Jesus prepares a place for his people. Why? Because he loves us. When Jesus said, I go, it talks about his own planning and his own creativity. He wasn't forced or taken to a cross by force. He went there willingly. He wasn't shoved into this catastrophe when everybody else thought it was. Yet he says, no, this was a plan of my own choosing. I willfully go to the cross. And I will come again to receive you to myself. Heaven is in heaven, not because of pearly gates. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is going to be there. We take comfort in knowing that even as Jesus prepares a place for us, he also prepares us for that place. Life is a test, right? To get us ready for what's coming for us. But he prepares you today for what he's prepared for you tomorrow. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, watch, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. Tell your neighbor, he's not finished with me yet. That doesn't sound very convincing. Right? Because he's preparing you for a place that he's prepared for us. He's not finished with us yet. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Want to do the will of God? Then let's shape ourselves according to his teachings, not after this world. Jesus teaches us here that we need to see the bigger picture. Sometimes what we're going through can just blind you to eternity. In other words, what you're going through right now, the difficulties, keep your eyes on the prize. Focus on hope beyond the problem, the solution. Jesus is taking us somewhere in a few years. Whatever you're going through now won't matter a difference when you're in eternity. When you're reunited with loved ones, when you're talking to Moses or having a conversation with Peter or sitting at the feet of Jesus, none of this is going to matter. He tries to change their perspective and tell them, hey, look, there's a lot of things Jesus could have told them, but this time he focuses them to say, look, you're going somewhere. Stay focused. Stay the course. He gets them to focus on their eternal home, heaven, a biblical perspective. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about it being a country. Speaks of its large geographical area. It talks of it being a city in verse 10 that has many people. Matthew talks about it being a kingdom and a paradise. Speaking of its beauty, Jesus calls it a house. My Father's house, the place he has chosen for his people. And his house will become my house. That's going to be my home. I remember the time where we had a couple of foster babies, and then they went to be with their adoptive parents. I promise you, it's the hardest day of my life. And there was a comment that was made after the fact, maybe about a couple weeks later. And so the comment came back that, like, the new foster mother says, come on, let's go home. And she turns and she says, no, I have a house. And of course, it's killed us. You know, we're like, oh. And she began to describe our couch and a picture that we had near it. I was just like, just shoot me now. This just killed me. And I thought how she was so set on the fact that that wasn't her home, but this was her house. This was her place. This is where she wants to come back to. Church, we shouldn't react. We should react the same way when it comes to when the world offers its comforts and when it offers, hey, it's all right, chill, sit back, relax here on this earth. No, this is not my home. I'm going somewhere to be with the one I serve for all of my life. I'm going somewhere to be with a Christ, with Jesus, that's going to eventually, I'll be able to see him face to face. Our home is like that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But this home, this place is also a battleground. This home is also a save and rescue mission. This home is a dress rehearsal for the reality of what's coming, heaven. Another song I'm reminded of that we used to sing, it says, I'm going to be gone. In a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be gone. And then it says, won't have time to say goodbye. Going to be gone. And it even says, could be while I'm singing this song. I'm going to be gone, I'm going to be gone, I'm going to be gone. It says, this old world's not getting better. Every day it's getting worse. So much fighting and confusion going on down here on earth. And it says, well, I don't let it bother me because I'm not here to stay. One of these days you're going to look for me and praise God. I'm going to be gone. What's heaven going to be like? Scientists have not even been able to measure the size of the known physical universe. They tried. Here's a photo called the XDF, the Extreme Deep Field, where they sent the Hubble telescope out, and for 10 years collected images and photos, and they discovered that almost like going into the universe and taking like one tile out of a floor, lifting it up, and then going through there for 10 years, and they found thousands of galaxies and stars and way beyond. And this is, we've just got a slice of what's out there. They don't know. In fact, the closest galaxy to us is far away. In fact, 2.2 million light years away. To give you an idea how far that is, a shuttle traveling at 18,000 miles per hour would need over 37,000 years to travel one light year. The universe is absolutely huge, and God created it all. Now, the measurement of just the heavenly city described in Revelations chapter 21 and 22 is called to a 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is 1/8 of a mile. This makes the city 1,500 miles square. That means you can go 1,500 miles in that direction and then go 1,500 miles in that direction and go 1,500 miles. It's big. The literal area of this would be 2,250,000 square miles. Just to help you give you a perspective, let's compare, for instance, London. You got 140 square miles. And based on that ratio, based on mileage per capita or per person that lives in that city, the New Jerusalem would be able to hold a minimum of 100 billion people just in that house. That's huge. And Revelations 21 says, the wall was made of jasper and the city as pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, and on it goes. But in all this, the one thing I can take to heaven, and I know that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. Materialistically speaking, we didn't bring anything into this world, right? And I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse before going to a gravesite, right? Pastor, I was always saying that. Funny story goes about a gentleman who was a businessman, and he wanted to go to heaven, and so on his way there, he says, I'm going to grab all my savings and gold and put it in a briefcase and then show up to the pearly gates. And when I get there, says that when he gets there, this angel looks over, and he's carrying it, he's dragging it, trying to get it into the pearly gates. And all of a sudden, this thing busts, and it breaks open, and nothing but gold all over the place. And the angel looks over and goes, out of all the things you could have brought, you brought pavement. You brought a piece of our streets. Out of all the things you could have brought, where is our focus? Where are we looking at? Where is it that our mind is drawn to? Is it the fact that it's the place that God has prepared for us, or what's in front of us that's just feeling like it's hell on earth? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, we will dwell with him and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more death, no more suffering, no more sickness. How about this one? No more cancer. No wonder why David said in his Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But he ends the psalm with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In light of eternity, Jesus taught a parable about a rich man. He said in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 15, he says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus then begins to describe this rich man that had built barns, and he had had harvest that he had harvested, and so he wanted to build bigger barns and be able to store more of his harvest and continue building and saving and saving. And then verse 20 it says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Jesus is saying that an excess focus on the present foolishness in view of eternity is foolishness. We have to live this life in view of eternity. That's the only way to go. Every day you live, make sure it's focused on where we're going. Every day you live, you need to look at the fact that, hey, I'm going somewhere, and it's a place called heaven. I'm going to be with my Savior. Sin, simply put, is missing the mark. And that's why it drives a wedge in our relationship with God, because it's going the opposite direction or missing the mark. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain this world but lose his soul? It's better to serve the will of God for the moment, even imperfectly, than accomplish what is not his will with foolish efficiency and success. I want to do what God wants me to do. Why don't we stand? Paul comforts his church with the same types of words. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." But then he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, watch what he says. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, I'm going to sing and shout the victory. I don't know what's going to happen when we get there. I don't know if I'm going to run over to you, Brother James, and give you a high five and say, "Hey, we made it." I'm not sure if I'm going to run around going, "Brother Andrew, this is crazy, but look at where we're at." I don't know how many of us are going to remember all the issues and all of the problems that we had to get through, but I know one thing. I am going to do my dance for Jesus, because not only did I make it, but I get to see Jesus face to face. Anybody need a refocus? Anybody need to start a new relationship with Jesus? That's the best one you'll ever make. Anybody need to reestablish priorities? It's about where is my focus, and Jesus every time would comfort his disciples with these very words. "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. What you're about to face, it's going to be tough, yes. But keep what's in view that needs to be in view. I'm not going to worry about this little life that I'm going to go through. I want to look at the fact that I'm looking towards eternity. As I prayed over the words that hit, and as I was in prayer and saying, "God, what is it that has captivated our minds so that we've lost focus of this? What is it that has pushed us to the point where we move everything else aside, and all of a sudden, what really doesn't matter, we tend to focus on? We think of things that are temporary. We think of things that really don't last much. Some of the petty things that you've been through, and things that we've squabbled over, and things that we've, you know, got hurt over. But in light of eternity, that's not worth it." It's like he's telling us, put all of that aside. Remember your calling. Remember what I've called you to. That this life that I've given you, what, 77 years? Maybe more. In light of millions and millions of years, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I lose and think I would profit over gaining as much as I can of this world when I have all of this eternity to live out and be with the Lord? Why would I look at that and focus on that? And as I was in prayer, I was like, "Oh my God, what have I focused my eyes on? What am I listening to? What gates have I put there to protect my heart and guard my heart? What things have I been saying? What things have I been speaking? What things have I been telling and talking to my neighbor about? Are they in line with where I'm going?" And it just rocked me and convicted me. I said, "God, just keep me focused. Just keep me focused, Lord." Because we are so easily distracted. I'm amazed at how much we can easily, we're going down another tangent. We took a left turn here and I have no idea where we're going. And the whole time the Lord is saying, hey, I'm over here. I like the scripture that says he causes us to triumph. In other words, he purposely guides us and gives us what it is that we need every single day to guide us, to keep us on this track. What happens is, as we continue to walk with God, it's not God that veers off. We veer off. And as we're walking, we keep thinking, we stop and we finally put our head up and going, where am I? And we say, you see, God let me know. He's been talking to you the whole time saying, boy, you took a left when it should have been a right. You're just not listening. You're just not listening. You're just not listening. He's talking to you and he's giving you the guidance that you need, and we put that aside so easily, and it's like we lose where we're going. God, put us back on that track. Put us back on the road that says, God, I want to be close so I can hear what you're telling me. Keep me sensitive to your Holy Ghost. Folks, and if you don't have the Holy Ghost, this is a perfect day to get it. Because the Holy Ghost, that's God living inside your heart, will guide you and be this meter that says, don't go that way. You're missing out. Holy Ghost will move you into areas and talk to you to say, go talk to that person, go talk to your family, give a person this call. They need to know about the place where you're going. Don't wait for the funeral. Don't wait for the catastrophe. I like the Walter Hawkins song that says, don't wait till the battle is over. You can shout. I'm not going to wait till I get to the heavenly gates. I'm going to celebrate right now. I'm not going to wait even for this trial to be over. Guess what? I'm going to shout right now. I'm not going to wait till I got to get this thing out of my system. No, you can shout now. You can say, in faith, I'm keeping it. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to keep listening to God. Even when it is that I get distracted, I'm coming back. I got to stay focused. I got to stay focused. I got to keep this thing in. I got to keep it in view. I know where I'm going. So this altar is open. If you need to refocus, if you just need to say, God, I got so distracted. This altar is open if you were just like, man, how did I lose track of the fact that I got to keep heaven in view every single day of my life? Friend, if you come for the very first time, you have no idea what this relationship with God is. I'll tell you the same thing, which is I had no idea what it was all about. But there was a presence that was there that compelled me to get to know this man, Jesus. You have an opportunity right now to get to know him personally. Get your mind off of the little years that we have now. And let's start looking at a heavenly place that we're going. Let's start putting our attention and our focus where it should be. It needs to be on a place called heaven, because Jesus is going to be there. And church, we need to call out to the Lord. If you've got a friend, if you've got a brother, if you've got a sister that you know that they're not on the right way, we need to pray for them and say, God, help me to influence them to come back to God, or to come and get to know Jesus. But Well, let's call out to the Lord right now and just say, Jesus, help me to reestablish my priority, God. Help me to get my eyes off of this place that we're living in, God. But now we're not prepared for it. We're prepared for a place that you made for us, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Help me to listen, God. Help me to hear your voice every day, Jesus. God, help me to listen. Help me to hear it, God. Maybe it's been a while since you heard his voice. Call on him now, Jesus, in your name.